1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into the mode of worshiping. Let's open the Word of God, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which is corresponding with our study on Wednesday night, dealing with the prayer of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 1 is how we come to know, how we come to understand. One, chapters 1 and 2 and part of chapter 3. Well, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves for the purpose of studying the Word of God as we see fit. We pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see. Father, we have no platform, no denominational creed that we need to make all the Scriptures fit. We simply open the Word and open our eyes and ears to the teaching and revelation of the Holy Spirit to reveal the things to us that You would have us to see in truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Now, what I want you to see, just right up front, as we go into this, note in verse 19, I will destroy, I will set aside. Now look down at verse 20. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now the point here we're going to be looking at is in verse 19, future tense. I will destroy, I will set aside. But in verse 20, he's already done it. So we need to find out what's going on in that respect. But I just wanted to give you that momentum. So let's take a look. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now the word for wisdom is the Greek word sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A, where we get our English word sophomore, sophia. And remember that this word is used of God and of man. The context determines which wisdom that is referred to. Here, of course, it is of man. It is amazing how in the wisdom of man, man's wisdom, has led him to evolution, to there is no God, to all these kind of unbelievable words of wisdom by man. The word Sophia refers really to the faculty of reason. Wisdom is one of the primary aspects that sets man apart from all animals, and is the ability of wisdom, the ability to think things through. God gave man wisdom in the garden. And the reason he gave him wisdom in the garden was so that man could communicate and fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ in the garden. But man used his wisdom and decided he wanted to be like God. And man ate of the tree of the knowledge, there's your key issue, of good and evil. Now let's just look briefly at the intelligence that God gave man and woman in the garden. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we want to read, let me see. Now my Bible is not very good in these things. So let me see here. Genesis chapter 3. I don't even know if I have chapter 3. I may have to borrow somebody's. Genesis chapter 3. I love this Bible. I love this Bible. I tell you. It's not a matter of not liking it. It's a matter of not being able to read it. Let me see here. I got one right here. I got one. Here you go. I got one. Thank you. Now, for those of you on the internet wondering what in the world is going on, I found in the Half Price bookstore a large, giant pulpit-type printing of a Bible. But it didn't have the first three chapters in it. And it was kind of rugged, and I got a good price on it. And it just works well for everything else. But as far as Genesis chapter 3, it doesn't have it. So let me turn to this other one. This is large print. I need a giant print in all my Bibles. And I'll tell you, it is so funny. I can see my aging process, my notes that I teach off of. They used to be 12 font. And then they went to 14 font. And now they're 16 font, getting ready to go to 18 font. I told Dr. Passmore, I said, boy, it's going to be bad when I just get two words on every page. But let's read Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Genesis 3, 6 through 8. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. Okay, what you're looking at here is satisfaction of the flesh. And that is primarily the concept of man, the flesh. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Now, she had already been given wisdom of God. But this is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge. Make one wise. She took from the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Now, there's so much theology here. But all I want to look at is the things that they already knew, and things that they knew. They knew God, and they knew things about God. They knew about learning wisdom. These are things that no animal knows God. No animal desires to be like God, but man, the created being of God, a unique species of the creation, knows God and has that desire to be like God. So man used his intelligence that God gave him in the garden to promote himself. God gave him this wisdom. He used it to promote himself and desired to be like God. And this is exactly what man does today, only he denies the being of God and sets himself up as God. And then realizing that they had sinned, Adam and Eve sought to save themselves, take care of their problem by works. And yes. Yes. Well, okay. Martha, in Scripture, that is the issue. But I contend she sinned before she ever ate. But when she had that desire to go and eat of it, she was breaking God, breaking her fellowship with God. I'm sorry? Oh, yeah. In fact, Jesus Christ said, if you even think certain things, you're guilty of them in his sight and before him. So I contend that she sinned before she ever ate of the tree. And just the thought process that, yes. Oh, yeah, he did too. Yeah. And but she sinned before she ate of the tree, having thinking about what was going to happen and that she would partake of the tree and to be like God. And that's the way man is. They want to be like God. And so as they sought to take care of their problem by sowing the fig leaves and taking care of their problem, and then they realized when push comes to shove, even that doesn't work. And this is one of the great dilemmas of legalism in the Isaiah 28. So the word of God, the gospel, will become do and do, here a little, there a little. Well, and then what does it say? And they fell backward, they may fall backward, taken captive. Well, this is what happens to legalism once you realize you can't even do your own list. So legalism works, do and do, is from the wisdom of man. Okay, I'm not right with God. I'm going to have to do something to straighten it out with God. That's the wisdom of man. That's not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is simple faith. But the wisdom of man is, I did the wrong. I've got to do something to take care of it. Right here, people, is why the gospel is foolishness that we studied last week. It is foolishness for the one who was offended, Jesus Christ, God, to die on a cross. No, it should be the person who did the offense. They're the ones that should. And that's the logic of man. It's the logic of Adam and Eve right here in the garden. I've got to do something to straighten this out. And then, so they got the fig leaves, and then they realized, even my works aren't going to do it. Let's go hide. So, even in the wisdom of man, he realizes his dilemma. So this is the wisdom that God will destroy. God will destroy all works, systems of salvation. God will destroy all idolatry. God will destroy all religion, all religious activities. God will destroy all these, and in fact, he has destroyed them already by the work of the cross, as we're going to see. I will, has not God already done it? So they in their wisdom call the gospel of the cross foolishness, and by this very foolishness, God will destroy their own wisdom. So you have to be careful of the wisdom that you use in order to counter the plan of God. The word Sophia refers to wisdom of life, the skill at life, the process to think through and develop the skills of life, natural, moral insight. It is obvious, so many things we can look at, but in history, prior to Paul going to Corinth, about 325 years, you had Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, who all had Sophia of life, Sophia of how we got here, Sophia of how to live a good life. And fundamentally, Aristotle's ideal of a good life, just live your life avoiding all problems and complications. And that will do it. And so this is the wisdom of the man, wisdom of man. Now, it's obvious in our own country, the Supreme Court decisions decisions by the leaders of this country claim to be wise. They have certainly demonstrated they're fools, non-thinking in these areas. Just by the many of the multitude of the Supreme Court decisions. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse, seeing the ludicrousness of the wisdom of the world. Just, we go to religion. People have also demonstrated their foolishness, non-thinking in the spiritual realm, claiming to be wise teachers, and yet they do not know God, do not understand God. You got to do for God. You got to do this for God. You can't do that against God. Oh, then you don't know God. You do not know God. But we think in our wisdom, we can figure God out. Now, in the second hour, in the 10:30 study, I'm going to deal a little bit with 9/11 and remembering. Remember what? Remember who? Remembering all these things. People, the problem in America is spiritual. That's the problem in America. It's the problem of an individual. It's the problem of corporate body of America. It's a spiritual problem. But we don't know that. We have not even considered that. In fact, we have gone further the other way. Now you can't even mention his name, the name of Jesus Christ. You can't do this. You can't. Instead of remembering and coming closer to God, we have looked at 9/11 and have moved further away from God in our wisdom. And of course, churches do so many other things than teaching the Word of God verse by verse. Even preachers train. They get up and they tell stories. They do this. They do. They don't take their people through the Word of God, verse by verse, word by word, where you can learn about God, knowledge of God, where you learn it accurately and have a grip on it, on the whole thing. No, it's just nice messages that appeal to people. People do not want verse by verse. So in the wisdom of our churches, wisdom in our understanding of families, demonstrating little to no wisdom on the priorities of marriage, and certainly not on the rearing of children. What constitutes a family? We were just demonstrating, and it's just reached the point where you just stand back. How absurd can you get? How absurd that two men, two women make a family. And God, just in any kind of thinking. It's absurd. It's foolishness. But that's our wisdom. Oh, we're really wise. So, and then, of course, science, claiming to be wise since the time of Charles Darwin, evolution of all the species and all, has impacted the wisdom of men in so many areas. Science, school, judicial system. We're now in England. Leaders are demanding that Charles Darwin's evolution be taught in kindergarten. And you see what's going on? They've got to do that. They cannot allow this little mind to think that there is a God. If it was just a science issue, wait till they take science. No, we want to start them right out at the beginning. There is no God. There is no God. There is no God. We're all animals. And just like animals, you need to be taken care of. You have a little dog, you're just like the dog. Somebody's got to take care of you. Take care of your feeding. Take care of this. Take care of your education. Take care of it. And we are the elite. We know what's good for you. We will take care of you. And that's what's happening throughout the whole world. And just because it's in England now, it won't be long before that's here. Where it's in our kindergarten, we've got to start teaching Charles Darwin. It's our religion. It's our religion. It's our faith. And what's happening on the other side? Churches are moving away from a verse-by-verse study of the Word of God. So you put all these things together, and it's dark. It is really dark. Okay, otherwise, sophos refers to those who set themselves up as the great thinkers. Politicians, preachers, theologians, judges, lawyers, educators, and all these type of people. And then he says, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Alright, this is the cleverness of the clever. There is no God. No, it's not creation. People, if one just stands back and looks at the human body, the intricacies of this body, and we think we're wise about it. We're wise about studying what God has already put here. We can't come up with anything. But we're figuring it out more and more about this human body, how it all interacts. Something that happens in the knee affects your brain and causes something in the brain to happen, and on and on and on. That's why I loved the house for the first 3 or 4 years. Before it got really weird, the main thing in the series House was that he would work on very rare diseases, and he had to figure it out. I love that. And then the drama around it, okay, that was all right. But now that's gotten so bad it's overloaded the mystery of the disease. But it's just amazing. And yet, this just happened. This just is a development from a brainless little slime. Has developed into this intricate, evolved into this intricate, unbelievable machine called the human body. It's just amazing how the wisdom of man has revealed its ugliness, its stupidity, its foolishness. Now, all this and so much more is in the wisdom of man. Let's note a few things. One, let's first of all look at the word cleverness. Let's look at the Greek word cleverness. The Greek word means to bring together. Mental perception of all that man brings together. It refers to inductive and deductive reasoning, rationalism, empiricism. So this is the cleverness. It's the way man puts together his thoughts. Inductive, deductive reasoning, rationalism, empiricism. Point two. The noun then refers to the faculty of comprehension. The faculty, the Greek word refers to concept of putting things together, deductive and inductive reasoning. And then point two, it refers also to the faculty of comprehension. The faculty in our brain of comprehending things. And God is saying that He will destroy the system of thinking. The intelligence of man, the insight of man, what man has done with the wonders that God has given us. And then point three, this word, both noun and verb, are set against the system of thinking presented in chapter 2, the power of the Holy Spirit. Man has his way of thinking, God has his way, and God gave us the Holy Spirit. People, when we get into chapter 2 and study God's system of thinking, we're going to see why America, just picking our own country, is where it is today, not even talking about the world. As we have moved away from an in-depth study of this word and away from the Holy Spirit, making Him something that makes you act like a weirdo, or you're just so afraid of that, you just ignore Him altogether. And it's so beautiful to correctly understand the Holy Spirit that we're doing in Romans chapter 5. Okay, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Cleverness. And the root word means to comprehend, to reason. to have perception. And again, like wisdom, it can be used in a bad sense. In a bad sense, as the wisdom of the world, the cleverness of the world, or it can be used of the wisdom or thinking of God. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask in our prayers when we pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That word understanding is our Greek word here. So it can be used of God or it can be used of man, just like wisdom. God's wisdom, man's wisdom. So here they translated a cleverness, kind of keynote in, that it belongs to man. The absence of the Holy Spirit gives it the cleverness of man. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 21. Romans 1:21. Their foolish heart. Now, why is their heart foolish? They've said there is no God. Was darkened. And then it says, understanding of their heart. See that word understanding? That's our word. This is what happens when one rejects the truth. In Isaiah 28, we see the same thing. And by the way, this happens to both unbelievers and believers. When a believer sees and understands that one can figure out this book without the Holy Spirit, all I need is to have, I need to either be real sincere when I open it, or learn lots of Greek, lots of Hebrew. The more Hebrew and the more Greek I have, the more I'll understand it, the more I will understand it. That's a lie. That's not true. Just because all you've done is raise the bar of where Satan works on you. That's all you've done. If you have just the English, here's the bar. But if you learn the Greek, there's the bar. Hebrew, there's the bar. And so if you don't think Satan has something for each level, then you don't know your adversary. He just raises his level of attacks. So just because somebody has Greek and Hebrew doesn't mean they are going to see the truth. If they go at it with the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of their thinking, they're not going to see the truth. So of the clever, adjective of the same word, I will set aside. Now here is a future active indicative of astheo, and the word compound, it has the negative alpha in front of it, and the word means to place, and so you have not to place, or to displace, to abrogate, to abolish, to get rid of. And the future tense, the Greek word means to declare invalid, to nullify. And place where this is dramatically seen is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now here's the question. When will God destroy the wisdom of the world? And when will God set aside the understanding of the prudent? That's our question. Just begs to ask the question. I will do this. I will destroy the wisdom of the world. I will set aside the cleverness of the clever. When will all this happen? Point one. This occurs at three distinct phases in human history. Three distinct phases in human history. First, in the unseen realm, God does this every time one believes in Jesus Christ and is imputed with perfect righteousness and given eternal life. Just by faith. So that's the first answer. Subpoint two. So you've got the question. This occurs in three distinct phases. Now, subpoint one, the first stage, every time someone believes in Jesus Christ, he destroys the wisdom of the world. that says, no, it can't be by faith alone, in Christ alone, be it religious or non-religious. So at that point, God destroys the wisdom of the world because he does save the person who believes. Secondly, in the seen realm, where the world will see at the second advent of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ returns to the world, to the earth, victor over the world forces, and the world cries for the mountains to fall in on them. We studied this in Revelation. They'll just call, fall in on us, kill us. This is too much, we can't bear it. And then the third phase, in the final destruction at the end of the millennium. In the final destruction at the end of the millennium. And it will be there because toward the end of the millennium, or actually as you go into the millennium, people are going to start being wise in human wisdom again. Unbelievers, the millennium will start out with believers only, and then they will have children. And not all children, as we all know, are going to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And some of these will start developing the wisdom of man and start rebelling against God again. So at the end of the millennium, it will be the final discharge or destruction of the wisdom of the world, never again in the future. All right, point two. Throughout the history of the church age, even through the last 7 years of the age of Israel, called the tribulation, but it's really the last 7 years of the age of Israel, it will often look like the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent is prevailing, much like the world today. Oh, we're wise. We're so wise. This big day all over America, where you're going to have this remembering America. Can't pray, though. No prayers. No prayers. No prayers. No mention of God. No mention of Jesus Christ. No prayers. No politics. It's just remembering the dead. Oh, we're so wise. Can't mention the name of Jesus Christ. We're so wise. We're so wise. We become fools. So point two, throughout the history of the church age, even through the last 7 years of the age of Israel, called tribulation, it will look like the wisdom of the wise, the understanding of the prudent is prevailing, much like the world today. Man's wisdom on earth, evolution, all these things we have going on, especially in the spiritual realm, there is no heaven. There is no hell. Or if there is a heaven, everyone's going to go. No one's going to go to hell. All these kind of things. And so just abandon Jesus Christ. And boy, that's strong in America today. I mean, teachers can't use that name. They talk about Allah. Can't mention God or Jesus Christ, though. So in dealing with the false religions of the world, and all these, it looks like the wisdom of the world is winning. How did it look to Satan when he nailed Jesus Christ to the cross? Looked like he was winning. How did it look when he lifted him up in between the heaven and earth? Looked like Satan was winning. And then 3 hours later, it started getting dark. And I still can hear Satan go, oh no, he's done it to me again. He's done it to me again. Just when I thought I had him, just when I thought I was winning, he's doing it to me. But see, this looks this way. This looks like the world's wisdom is winning out. The preference that God is in control, saves all that believes in him, that God is in control. Doesn't really look like God's in control, does it? Doesn't look like he's in control spiritually. Doesn't look like he's in control economically. Doesn't look like he's in control socially. God's in control. And finally, point three. This is all true, also true in prophetic history, recorded in the Word of God, especially in reference to Israel. all the greatness of Jerusalem recorded in Isaiah 28 through 35 has not happened yet. And yet in the wisdom even of religious people, oh, there's replacement theology. There is no Israel in the future. The church has taken the place of Israel. We've got it all figured out. The wisdom of the wise, not the wisdom of God. So Isaiah 28 through 35 has not yet been seen, but it's going to. Spoken somewhat close to 3,000 years ago. I'm sorry? Isaiah chapters 28 through 35 describes an Israel that has not yet occurred. So God isn't going to keep His word. People, let me just tell you the danger of one of the dangers of replacement theology. Be careful if you cater to that. Because what you're saying is, God doesn't keep His word. Well, if God doesn't keep His word to Israel, what's the guarantee He's going to keep His word to us? Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you have eternal security? Are you sure? Or can you lose it? Yes. Okay. Replacement theology is the church has replaced Israel. Israel has no place in history. What's happening in Israel right now, in the nation of Israel, has nothing to do with prophecy. It's just the arrogance of the Jews. Has nothing to do with where God is doing. Has nothing to do with God. And the church has replaced Israel. So that there is going to be no millennial reign for Israel, no tribulation, 7 years of Israel. The church has replaced Israel. Now, prosperity gospel is dealing with salvation, is related to God blessing you in your physical life. So, you take the Isaiah 28 to 35, all these types of things, prophetic history, doesn't look like God's winning here. Still to occur. But in the wisdom of man, well, it's because the replacement theology. And their wisdom is going to be put to shame, people. It's going to be put to shame by the second advent of Christ and the reestablishment of Israel in the millennial reign. Yes? Oh, it's great following. It's growing, it's growing, it's growing. In churches. Denominational churches. It's permeating all the denominations. People in all the denominations are adhering now to replacement theology. What that? Huh? Yeah. 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 Now, to them, it's the right word. The church replaces Israel. And what this does... Oh, man, absolutely. Neither do I. Neither do I. I feel sorry for them. Yes. Oh, they're just assuming. And they take the things that are happening in the church and the church epistles. And there's no Israel in there. So, therefore, Israel, the church has replaced Israel. And it hasn't happened and isn't going to happen. God has changed His mind. That's why He developed the church. So, this is the wisdom of man. Comes up with all of this type of thing. And in our wisdom, we figured it out. The church has replaced Israel. Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. What it does, okay. It does away with any form of understanding of dispensationalism, but it also, what it does, here's the fundamental issue, if you want to know the fundamentals of it, it gives me a right to be anti-Semitic. Theologically. Theologically, I can be anti-Semitic and still be biblical. See? That's what it does. That's the heart and core of replacement theology. I can be anti-Semitic theologically. They won't say that. They would deny that. But then listen to their rhetoric. And it's anti-Semitism. Yes. And what did I say? Did I give the right answer? Oh, but Yeah, it's the wisdom of man. And people, it can apply in the secular world. It can apply in the spiritual world. The wisdom of man. No. It's not by faith alone and Jesus Christ alone. You've got to work. You've got to keep it. You've got to sustain it. You can lose it. On and on and on. And very few of these people on any side do verse-by-verse study of this book. That's old-fashioned now. People do not want verse-by-verse study of this book. And seminaries are not teaching the men to do verse-by-verse study. Some seminaries are. Let me say that. Some seminaries are. There are a few small seminaries and around the country that are teaching it. But as far as your large seminaries, they're not teaching this anymore. That you go in and you teach verse by verse. Almost word by word. It's not done anymore. You just teach concepts. Teach stories. Teach, make people feel good. All this type of thing. Okay, verse 20. Let's get to verse 20. I want to cover a little ground. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? History reveals we learn nothing from history. And then there's another quote. He that will not learn from history is condemned to repeat history. And boy, that's ever true, ever more true, and right now in our own politics. We are going to solve our problems by going into deeper debt. History has shown that doesn't work. But we're going to get away with it. We're going to do what nobody else has been able to do in history. It's foolishness. It's just foolishness. It's amazing how man, especially in religious, spiritual issues, prefers the eloquence of an orator over the Word of God. All right, where is the wise? Let's take a look at the... Where is the wise? This is fundamentally directed at Gentiles. Where is the wise who are obsessed with human wisdom? Where is the scribe fundamentally directed at the Jews, religious wisdom? Where is the debater fundamentally directed at the Greeks who worship philosophy, arguing, all these kind of things? Of this age, the state of the things in the world. State of the things in the world. Now, what we try to do here in our 1 o'clock class on Sunday, we're seeing how the use of the Old Testament and the New, and there are those who say what Paul is doing is using the principle of Isaiah 33:18. So let's just turn to it so that you'll have it. I'm a Bible teacher, so that you'll look at it. And if he is referring to this, he really took some liberties. But he uses the principle. Isaiah 33:18. Your heart will meditate on terror. Well, that sound like America? Where is he who counts? Well, this is the chief officer of personnel. Where is he who weighs? This is the tax collector in charge of the revenues, charge of the money. Where is he who counts the towers, charge of the military? This person's in charge of the military. So you have the finance, you have all these areas. Where are these wise people? Now, what Paul has done, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? If he is taking it, the principle from the Isaiah 33, he took a lot of liberties with it. Now, let's look. Where is the wise? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the wise? Reference to those who claim to be wise, but in truth are fools. Anyone who rejects the love of God, that God sent His Son to die on a cross, give me everlasting life, he is a fool. So where is the wise gone? It has been recorded that Hitler said in discussing getting rid of Jews and Christians, and I looked this up in a couple of different sources, and so apparently this is what he said. Quote, "The religions are all alike. No matter what they call themselves, they have no future, certainly none for the Germans. Fascism if it likes, may come to terms with the church, so shall I. Why not? Nothing will not prevent me from tearing up Christianity's roots and branch and annihilating it in Germany. We are not out against 101 different kinds of Christianity, but against Christianity itself. All people who profess creeds are traitors to the people of Germany. Even those Christians who really want to serve people, we have to suppress. I myself am a heathen to the core. End quote. Now, some things that are to be noted here. And one thing that I like, if it likes, may come to terms with the church, so shall I. Why not? And there are people who will give you some quotes that Hitler made. Oh, they sound like they're pro-Christian. No, people are just playing the game. I firmly believe our president is a Muslim. Oh, he read the Bible this morning. Oh, wow, I'm sure Christians all over the world are just, oh, he read the Bible. Why not? Why not? That's what people want to hear. That's what people want. I'll just keep luring them in, Hitler said. But I will destroy all Christianity. They're called all the Saturday and Sundays. Saturday Jews, Sunday Christians. And destroy them. Get rid of them. They have to. Okay, then he says, where is the why, the scribe, theologians, thinkers on religious matters? Where is the debater? The debater, the word means to discuss or to debate. To look for or search out. This refers to those who search out the truth in politics, religion, social matters, economics, all these things, and they do this through a system called dialectics. Dialectic materialism used to be a big deal in politics in America way back when I fought it in high school. But dialectics is just arguing. It's arguing through concepts by taking the opposite of what someone says, and you take the two opposites and you come to the truth. All these. So it's whoever can out-debate the other that wins that day. And then tomorrow, a new philosopher, a new debater comes on the scene. And so he will present his debate. And then a new one will debate. Give this. Paul went on Mars Hill in Athens, saw this statue to the unknown God. He said, I'll introduce you to him. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some believed, some didn't. Many men didn't. But they were interested. Oh, wow, this is really cool. He's going to talk about that unknown God statue. Let's hear what he says. And so all these debates just occur. And who can out-debate? That's why I realized, maybe 1985 on, I just quit arguing. Especially when I made my turn away from spirituality by works and spirituality by... I'll talk all night. I'll not argue 1 minute. If I feel somebody just wants to argue their point, yeah, you believe what you want to believe. And I've done that on the phone with preachers. That's what you want to believe. I'm not going to argue with you. But if you're seeking an answer, seeking the truth, I'll stay all night. Go over it and over it and over it, different ways with you that you might see it. Some do, some don't. And then it says, of this age. To the Jews, there are two periods, two ages. Pre-Messianic and the Messianic Kingdom and the Jewish thinking. Paul is doing such a masterful job in the Holy Spirit of speaking to all people, Gentiles, Jews, and Greeks. The Gentile way of thinking, opposite to faith, empiricism. Jewish way of thinking, opposite to faith, religious. Greek way of thinking, opposite to faith, rationalism. And now we have that important phrase, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Okay, first, no matter if referring to Gentiles, Jews, or Greeks, whenever man rejects the wisdom of God, God turns his wisdom into foolishness. And when man rejects the wisdom of God, he goes to the wisdom of the world, and God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. This is true in science, sociology, social makeup of society, politics, or religion. Anytime man rejects the truth of faith in Jesus Christ for the way to God and goes to some performance system, it's foolishness. People, this is so tied in with what we're doing on Wednesday night in John 17. This is eternal life. That you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. You reject that, you do not know God. You can claim you know God, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know God, because Christ came to reveal God. So if you reject Jesus Christ, you reject, oh, no, I believe in God. No, you don't. That's what he told the Jews in the Gospels. No, you don't. If you knew him, you'd know me. If you knew who I was, you'd know him. But your father is Satan. So take a look at Israel, people. In the Isaiah passage that we just turned to, they were just besieged by the Assyrians. So what did they do when the Assyrians started coming? They did not turn to the invisible God, but to the physical strength of Egypt. And they were defeated. And you know what? They've never learned. Now, Israel has been promised 490 years. They've had 483 of them. They got 7 years left. In the last 7 years of the 490 years promised to them, what are they going to do? People, you got to understand where Israel is in the world today. They have been a new country not very long. Not very long at all. And they already are leading the country, leading the world, are right up there with the big producers in science, in production of agriculture, in so many areas, in math, so many areas. They are so wise. What's the first thing they're going to do at the beginning of their last 7 years on earth, tribulation? What are they going to do? They're going to go to the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, go to the Antichrist. They haven't learned. They're going to turn from the God that made them a race. They're going to turn from a God that made them a nation. And they're going to go to the strength of man, the Antichrist of the revived Roman Empire, and the false prophet, the Antichrist in Israel. They're not going to go to the true God. People are just getting to where fewer and fewer people are turning to the true God. And sometimes, I'm afraid for our young people, they're going to look, and they're going to just take a look. Listen, most of the world does this. This little group here does that. I think I'll go with the big group here. I think I'll go with where the majority goes. Number one, it'll save me a lot of trouble. Save me a lot of embarrassment. Save me a lot of harassment. If I just go with the world thinking, it's going to be tough. And it's going to be tougher and tougher and get tougher and tougher as the world gets stronger and stronger in its anti-Christianity. And it becomes more anti-Christianity. It's going to be, well, I think I'll just go with the world here, not with what mom and dad did, not with what they taught me in the church, but with what's going on in the world. So, just like Israel, you would think if you studied the Old Testament that they had learned, but they didn't. And people, let me just tell you, in talking about verse by verse, some Jewish scholars, rabbis, they study the Old Testament verse by verse. They know it. They don't learn by it. They still turn to the strength of man at the beginning of their history resumed in the beginning of the tribulation. Still go to man. It is difficult to learn to just trust him. It's difficult to learn. It's difficult to do. It's just trust him. This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God. The only true God. Not Allah, not the idols, not idolatry, but the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's wisdom. But the world is rejecting that kind of wisdom. So Israel and people today rely on their own wisdom to try to make all these things figured out, and how foolish they are. Now, note the all-important difference in verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, I will destroy. Verse 19, I will set aside. Verse 20, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So we're dealing with past tense and a tense that's already accomplished. Has God not made foolish? All right, made foolish, aorist active indicative of our word for foolish, moriano. And the word from where we get the Greek word, or the English word moros or moron, to make foolish, to make dull. Now, here's the point. Has not God already made foolish the wisdom of the world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The aorist tense does not denote time, past, present, or future. Just it's done. It is done. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world opposed to the wisdom of God. All right, let's take a look. I will destroy, I will set aside, versus God has made foolish. Now, how has God made foolish of the world, of the wisdom of the world? Point one, by the living word. By the living word. Jesus Christ. The Logos of the cross. Two, by the written word. He is already made foolish by the living word who has come to earth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he has made foolish the wisdom of the world by the written word, the wisdom of the Bible, which is seen by faith alone. Three, God has done this by solving the most important question, the issue of mankind, the problem of eternal life, without depending on the wisdom of the world, without depending on human wisdom. He has solved the most important question of mankind. What's going to happen to me when I die? People think about it. False religions, Christianity, heathens, the bushes of Africa or South America, all the way to refined societies, all this type of thing. What's the whole deal with religion? Something about afterlife. Something about what's going to happen after we die. Have we lived good enough? Have we done enough? Have we given enough? Have we, and if it's the Muslim, Islamic religion, have I murdered enough? Have I done this? Have I done that enough? It's all about afterlife, people. It's not about life here. It's about afterlife. And that's why the government's got to get rid of religion. Because there is no afterlife in the wisdom of man. But in another era of the wisdom of man, yeah, there's afterlife now. Let me figure out how I have to do this. It'd be by works. By things that I do. My accomplishments. Four, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world that declares there is no God. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It has been pointed out that you will not often hear this from the uneducated, but from those who profess to be wise, that there is no God. Or that Jesus, the man Jesus, is not the Son of God, deity. It's amazing how a person who prides themselves on their ability to think deny their own creator, deny their own designer. No, this isn't by God's design, some intelligent design. Let's just start with that. This isn't by that. It just evolved into this, and just it evolved into this intricate body that I now possess, this universe, all these things, the gravity and everything that's going on. Now, people, we're just denying there's a God is the foolishness of man. So, how does God make foolish the wisdom of the world? This is described in Romans 1:18 and following. He just turns them over to their own affairs. turns them over to their human affairs. Last week we read Romans 1, 18 through 22. Anytime you want to see what God does with the wisdom of the world, just read those passages. Now, all this is seen in 1 Corinthians 1, 21. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, 21. Things that we've just been seeing are all in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Taking care of what we just seen, putting it into its synopsis. And this is where we'll begin next Sunday morning at the 9:15 class. Remind you that next Sunday morning, starting at the 10:30 class, John will be here for a special Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday night. John Hintz from Tucson Bible Church. Let's close in a word. Yes? I'm sorry? Dates of John will be here next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, and next Monday night. And to try to help that people will come, we'll have no Wednesday night class. So, you know, just two extra times, Sunday night and Monday night. And I hope that everyone will make an effort to show up and worship with John Hintz and listen to his teaching on the Word of God. Yes? Two services next Sunday morning. Yeah. That's the only way I can get him to listen to me. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Paul said he gives thanks for his weakness. Because when he's weak, he's strong. If we can paraphrase Paul, we give thanks for our foolishness. Because in our foolishness we become wise and receive eternal life. When we're so foolish as to trust you and believe your word, believe in the one that you sent, we become wise. So, Father, we rejoice in our weakness. We rejoice in our foolishness. And we praise you. And we thank you, Father. Pray that you'll take the things we've seen, let them settle into our brain, into our souls, and then become reality in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.